Take your Bibles and turn to the book of John chapter 15 tonight. John chapter 15. And I know that this is a portion of Scripture that is familiar to those that have been in church for any length of time. And maybe some of you have read the books recently, in recent years, I should say, that have been written out of this passage of Scripture. And I think that there's been a great deal of focus on them, but I think for good reason there's been focus on these. And I want to take a few moments and just share some things with you that I pray will inspire and touch your hearts and will lead you into a more intimate relationship with the lover of your soul, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 15, let us look, beginning in verse number 1, it says, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we look into your word tonight, that the Spirit of God would open the eyes of our understanding. Lord, may we tonight catch a fresh glimpse of precious truth that will inspire and exhort us and build us up in our faith. Use me, I pray, as an instrument of your blessing to your people. For we pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. As I give you this Bible study tonight, I am overwhelmed with the reality of the context that this message was delivered in from the Lord. And I would say that the Lord, about the time of the Last Supper in chapter 14, told His disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. He knew He was going to the cross and His thoughts were not for His own welfare, not for what He was to face. His thoughts and His concern was for what His disciples were going to face. Let not your heart be troubled, He said. And He gave them a reason to have confidence. And as He left the upper room and proceeded toward the garden in that season of His passion, it is believed that these words were given on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And that just prior to the Lord's apprehension and arrest and the cruel scourging and mocking and the processing through a series of kangaroo courts that would result in His death, the Lord thought of His men. He thought of His disciples while going to the cross. Certainly He thought of us when He was on the cross. He thought of His mother and He said to John and to His mother, woman, behold thy son and behold thy mother, He said to John. And He gave the care of His mother to that beloved disciple. He thought of others. And I could not help but think that herein is love in action. True, unadulterated, supernatural love that in the hour of deepest woe, greatest agony, greatest travail, His thoughts were of His disciples. I think we should just take a step back and ask, when I am in travail, when I am about to face hardship and grief, when I am persecuted, are my thoughts of others, or am I absorbed in me? Am I absorbed in what I'm dealing with? And the needs and desires and concerns of anybody else, they can go by the wayside so long as I am looked to and cared for, as long as someone cares about what I'm going through. But here the Lord, on His way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and perhaps even now the travail was building in His soul, and as He went into the garden knowing the things that would take place in the coming hours, His betrayal and arrest and His denial and His beatings and all that was going to befall Him, knowing that it was imminent, He gave these words to His disciples to help them, to comfort them, to affirm His love to them when He was in the hour of great need. That all by itself, just knowing that, changes the way I look at this passage of Scripture. Just understanding that should change the way you read this portion of Scripture. It wasn't just some Sermon on the Mount. It was the pouring out of love in the moment of crisis, His thoughts being of others and not of Himself. Because I would tell you this, oftentimes when we are in crisis, although we profess to be loving individuals, in those times, the needs and desires of someone else matter very little to us. We want everyone to be obsessed and concerned with the issues of our life. And sometimes we say, well, you know, that's just the way I am. Or, He was God, what do you expect me to do? And in truth, if God is in you, even as this says, abide in me and I in you. Ephesians tells us completely that we are in Christ and Christ in us. And I can do all things in Philippians 4:13 through Christ. In Galatians 2:20, and it's Christ living in me. So you're right. You can't love like that. But you have a choice to let God love through you like that. That's a choice. It's a choice that we make. And so, as I consider that, I know that there are many times where I have to confess that my thoughts have been all about me whenever I've been in trouble, whenever I've been distressed, whenever I've been downcast. And my prayers have been, deliver me, Lord, while there are those in distress and in need all around me. I remember when Monica and Wayne came on this Sunday morning to share with us the dread news of these two deaths, tragic deaths. And as they walked away, I went to the office and I wept, and Brother Burt came in and I shared with him what had taken place. And I said, you know, it sort of puts into perspective our problems. I said, when you hear something like that, it makes you think you have no trouble at all, no problems at all. Sometimes it's the problems of others that helps you to recognize that. Because we fail to do it when we're having problems and trouble. But the Lord was having the greatest travail that He had known on earth at that moment. And His thoughts were of them. And He made a declaration of them in verse 1. He said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. This is very significant because the Lord is declaring Himself to be that one who is in fact the giver of life. He's the true vine. He is not a counterfeit. He didn't just claim or profess to be God. He truly is the giver of life. And as He shared this with them, He talked about the Father being providentially over all that is, and that Jesus came by the will of the Father. And certainly the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the sky and the sea and all that dwell therein. And so God was the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, was acknowledging, listen, the Heavenly Father in His sovereignty is in concert together with me to provide you with that which you cannot live without, to give you life. And He made that declaration that I am the true vine. I am God. I am the life giver. And my Father is the husbandman. And it is by His providential will that I have submitted myself to come. And it was not God the Father that forced the Son to do it. He chose of His own will. No man took the life of Jesus from Him. He laid it down. That's why the sayings of the cross, there are six sayings that were uttered by Christ on the cross of Calvary. Each one of them is profoundly significant in and of themselves. But Jesus said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." He gave it up. It wasn't taken away. You understand that? He gave His life as a gift. It wasn't taken away from Him. And as He made this declaration, He was letting them know for certainty, I am God. And together I am working in concert as God the Son with God the Father to give you that which is needful for your life. As He was going to die, He was declaring to them the things that were needful for their life. What profound love this is. He wasn't thinking, how can I save my life? He was trying to express to them how that they could have life. And then He makes a clear distinction. There's a difference here. In verse 2, He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know what I believe? I believe what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I believe when someone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is going to be some evidence of the genuineness of a conversion demonstrated in their life. There's going to be something that I believe is detectable. Someone will be able to see there is something that God has produced in this person's life that was not there before they came to faith in Jesus Christ. You've heard me share this story, but I think it bears repeating. A man who preached in our church back shortly after I came to Freeway, a man named Jesse Sims, was a dear friend of mine, and he wanted to go pastor a church, and he completed his training, and he served on the staff of our church, and I had the privilege of baptizing him and his wife, dedicating his little boy, being there when he preached his first sermon, helping him write his outlines, and really nurturing him up in the faith. Before he went to Petaluma, California to start the New Hope Baptist Church, he was going to be ordained. And so we convened an ordination council, and Dr. David Gibbs was visiting with us as our guest preacher, and he was the honorary co-chairman of the ordination council, and was the person that was overseeing the chairmanship of the interrogation, and that's what they call it. When I got ordained, I stood in a room that was as hot as any place I've ever been in
in New England in July. It was 96 degrees and it was about 90% humidity. And I just about passed out during the course of my interrogation. It lasted 4.5 hours. And I stood the whole time, and I wasn't allowed to have any pre-printed notes. I wasn't allowed to have my doctrinal statement in front of me. All I was allowed to have was a copy of God's Word in my hand. And there were a number of ordained preachers, and there were probably 20 men who had completed at least 4 years of Christian college, and many of them had gone to much more than that. There were some who had earned doctorates in theology, and they were examining me. But we were examining Brother Sims, and someone from the council asked him the question, "Do you believe that it is possible for a man to truly be saved and yet never show any real evidence in their life of having been saved? Is that a possibility?" Well, he began to answer and he said, "You know, I believe what the Bible says. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." But he said, I pray that it would be possible that I didn't detect it and they might still be saved. He said, "The reason why I say is because my father was a worldly man. And a few years ago, I had the opportunity of talking to my father, who never went to church. And I shared the gospel with him, and he prayed the sinner's prayer with me to receive the Lord as his Savior." He said, "But he never went to church. He never got baptized. And he died recently." And he said, "If someone has to demonstrate that in order for them to be in heaven," he started to weep. He said, "Then my dad is in hell." It was a very sobering moment. In fact, I looked around. There weren't many people in the room with dry eyes. And it was a reminder to us all that when we make a profession of faith in Christ, when someone comes to the place where they profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there should be something in their life that God has produced that could not have been produced apart from God in their life. I'm not talking about they just imitated and emulated. I'm not talking about they decided they were going to, you know, start giving back and they were going to start trying to be nicer. Because you can emulate nice people. You can imitate nice people. But the fruit of the Spirit can only be brought about in the life by the Holy Spirit of God living in you. Otherwise, it's not really the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, goodness, meekness, temperance, faith. Against such there is no law. Those nine things can only be produced in life by the Holy Spirit of God. And I wonder, since you were saved, has God produced something in you that is detectable? Is there something in your life that you can look to that God has done that you know is the working of God and that you can say, God has affected a change in me? Maybe it's a change in your attitude. Maybe it's a change in your disposition. Maybe it's a change in your attitude towards the Word of God. And I believe that when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, there's going to be a change in the way they look at God's Word. No longer is it some old stodgy book that they can't understand, but it has become a love letter from God to them. No longer do they see church as, some kind of politicized, organized religion that they can't stand. But now they see it as the gathering place for the people of God, and they can't wait to get there. No longer do they see Christians as a bunch of Bible-thumping morons, but they see them as their brothers and sisters. And I believe that when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, there's going to be a change in the way we view the Word of God and the work of God and the people of God. Has there been a change in you? You see, if any man abide in me, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he said, he taketh away. Has there been some fruit produced in your life? And then he said, every branch that beareth fruit. So there's some that doesn't bear fruit. There's some that does bear fruit. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. You see, the Lord declared Himself to be God and working in concert with the Father, is co-equal with the Father. And then He said there's a difference between those that are genuinely grafted into the vine and producing fruit and those that are just like that volunteer shoot at the bottom of a tree that's going to do nothing but suck life out but not produce life. The thing that the Lord began to talk about here is dressing the vine, dressing the vineyard. And by that we see the working of God, providentially God working in your life as the husbandman. And there are two things specifically mentioned as to how God affects change so that we can be productive and fruitful in our lives, bearing all the fruit of Christians and not just soul winning, although that's a primary fruit that a Christian should bear, reproducing after our own kind, but also the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible talks about the fruit of good works. The Bible talks about the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto His name. And so there are a number of different things that I believe can be utilized as a fruit to detect the true indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, because it is the Spirit that quickeneth, that gives life. But now we see providentially God the Father who is dressing the vine to make it more abundant, more fruitful. Why? Because He desires for your life to be an abundant life. He doesn't want you to just exist. He wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to blossom. He wants you to have purpose and meaning in life. And so He does some things that I think at times we do not comprehend and our flesh militates against. For the Bible tells us that He purges us that we may bring forth more fruit. Now, when the Lord purges us, do you know what He prunes away? He prunes away those shoots that are still alive but are not going to contribute to God's purpose for our life. And you know what? When you start pruning live branches, there's pain involved. Right? Absolutely. When there are things in our life that are taking away the essential life-giving nutrients so that we're not as productive, and those are things that are beginning to sprout up. I've got an orange tree in my backyard, and occasionally around the base of that tree, there's little shoots that come up. Brother Bill, you've helped me trim those. And those things, they take away from the life of the tree. They don't add to the tree's ability to bear fruit. They take away the nutrients. They take away the water. And they might look colorful and flowery, but what needs to happen is those live shoots that come up, they need to be pruned. They need to be purged so that those nutrients, that water of the Word, can get to every branch, not just to those little shoots that spring up that want to take away the essential energy that would produce things of substance. Those little shoots might be likened to the things that take our time and attention away from the Lord. They could be likened to relationships that hinder our passion for Christ. Could be likened to vice in our lives that affect our clarity as Christians and hinder our testimony for Jesus. And because the Lord loves us and wants us to have a fulfilled life and wants us to have an abundant life and wants us to have a fruitful life, He will come and with a skillful hand, He will in His sovereignty bring about a purging that we think may kill us. But God intends in our life to use that to make us more fruitful. Why does He do it? Well, He says, every branch that beareth fruit. By the way, it's the fruit-bearing branches that get the purging. He purgeth it. Why? That it may bring forth more fruit. Not so that He could kill it. Not because He delights in hurting you. Not because He just likes cutting off live things in your life. No, but we're to be dead to sin, alive to God, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6. And so God, in His sovereignty, will allow circumstances to come to purge those things away. I want to tell you, with every tick of the clock, we draw 1 second closer to heaven. And we will never have those seconds back. We'll never have them back. God forbid that we should waste the seconds of our life in that which is unfruitful, unproductive, and futile. But would to God that we might submit to the hand of the husbandman and abide in Christ so intimately that the water of the Word feeds that branch and empowers us, infuses us with that which we do not have apart from Him. And even though we go through issues of life and problems and hardships, we know that it is ultimately for our benefit to produce fruit and more fruit. There are 3 stages of fruit bearing in this passage. Perhaps over the coming days we'll talk about this, but fruit and more fruit and much fruit God desires for us to produce. But it comes through that intimate abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ and submitting ourselves to the working of God that is oftentimes uncomfortable but is necessary to fulfill us, to bring us to our fullest potential. I don't know about you, but it's no fun to work hard with no results. I wouldn't want to do that, would you? And so, because the Lord knows that that's terribly unfulfilling, He says, look, I'm going to put you in a place where you will be eminently productive, where you will have the capacity to fulfill potential. And so long as we're fighting against the pruning and the purging of the Lord, and so long as we militate against the water of the Word and have no appetite for it, we will wither while God wants us to be productive and fruitful. And so let me just challenge you to understand, Jesus is going to the cross for His disciples, for us. And on His way to the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, I'm the vine. I'm the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. And listen, as I'm going to the cross here, as I'm going to the garden here for something that's terrible, I want to give you these final words on how your life can be truly full and fulfilled. That's why I said in, I believe it's verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. If that's not love, I don't know what is. Now, take a step back and say, while I'm in the storm, while I'm in the midst of trouble and travail, who am I loving the most? Me or someone else? Jesus loved the Father and He loved His disciples. And He demonstrated that when He Himself was in His hour of greatest travail. How about you? Let's say, okay, Lord, if for me to be fruitful and productive, You've got to prune away things that are alive in my life that need to die. Relationships that need to die. Vice that needs to die. Things that hinder my testimony that need to die so that I can reach my potential for Jesus and glorify Him. Then not my will, but Thy will be done. That's a hard thing, really. And some of you probably know some things that are alive that need to be pruned away. But we've been guarding that, saying, God, You can clip other parts of this vineyard, just not this one. We've got to have a willing heart. Say, Lord, You can take care of this one too. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time in Your Word and for these Your people. Lord, somehow I pray that these truths would find lodging in us. And Lord, may they be transformative when we find ourselves in the midst of the purging process. Lord, may it lead us into a greater love relationship with You. Now, Lord, I pray Your blessing upon these Your people for their faithfulness tonight. I pray, Lord, that You would enable us to be a witness for You. And Lord, we'll trust You for what You'll do in us and through us. And this we pray in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.